Once again, it's great to be together as God's people for worship on Sunday mornings. And wonderful to hear the rain over the weekend and to be refreshed, see the whole environment around us refreshed by that rain. But as we come and we meet as God's people, our prayer is that God might refresh us spiritually in the things of the Lord. And so I pray this morning that we might experience the reigning of the Holy Spirit upon us. The subject of our passage this morning, the one that Kayleigh has just read for us, is prayer. And it contains for us a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church and the Christians in that church at Ephesus. Paul knew these people well. He had spent 3 years in Ephesus prior to writing this letter. He was responsible for leading many of the Christians in the church there to the Lord himself. He would have known them personally in many cases. He would have been aware of the particular needs that they had within the church there. But then he prays this amazing prayer. He could have prayed for lots and lots and lots of things. He could have prayed for the outreach of the gospel from the church at Ephesus into the surrounding town and communities around about. He could have prayed for the Christians there that God would strengthen them in the face of opposition and persecution. He could have prayed that God would care for the people within the church, especially those who had difficulties and struggles in their lives. He could have prayed for the church leaders. He could have prayed for the church finances. I don't think he would have been praying for their fire hydrant system, but who knows? But what does he pray for? He prays for God's power in the lives of these people. As he thinks about these dear friends of his, as he thinks about all that God has been doing in their lives, as he thinks about the way that God has been breaking down the barriers between the Gentiles and the Jews and put them together in that church there at Ephesus, and how he is forming them into his temple, it tells us in the end of chapter 2, a temple in which his glory was going to dwell. He prays this amazing prayer. Look at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Even before he starts his prayer properly, you can sense something of the confidence that he has as he prays. He's praying to the Father. It's a father that he knew personally. A father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And yet he's a father who is longing to hear our prayers. He knows what our needs are. He can fulfill those needs however he likes, but he wants us to bring our prayers and our petitions to him. And there he is in his prison cell in Rome, possibly chained to a soldier, and he says, I'm kneeling before this Father on your behalf, praying this prayer for you, that out of his glorious riches he will answer this prayer. God is a God of abundance. He's a God for whom nothing is impossible. And in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he picks up on the same theme. Verse 19, let me read it for you. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And he has this God that he's praying to. It is a God who has all these glorious riches which he wants to share with his people. And so Paul is saying, that's the God that I'm praying to, and I'm praying this prayer for you. Now, the prayer has, I think, three main parts to it, and then a very stirring conclusion at the end. So we're going to work through the prayer. We'll look at these three parts and then the make some comments about the conclusion at the end. The first thing that he prays is that these people will have power in their inner being. Pick it up at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He prays that their inner being will be strengthened by God's power. What is this inner being that he's referring to here? Well, I guess it's the opposite of the outer being. The outer being is the physical part of us. As we get older, the outer part of us starts to waste away. It starts to wear out. Doesn't matter whether it's arthritis, blood pressure, cholesterol, memory loss, trouble reading, needing hearing aids, those sorts of things. That's the outer part. Some of us know exactly what that's about. All right. But the inner part, the inner being that is being referred to here, is the opposite of that. You could possibly refer to it as being the heart or the soul. In this particular case, Paul refers to it as the inner being, or the inner man. Literally, he calls it the inner man. It's the inside part. And that inner part of us is eternal. It's the part where God wants to come and take up his residence within us. Again, Paul talks about this inner part of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just read a couple of verses towards the end of that chapter there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Look at verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that's the outer part, but on what is unseen, that's the inner part. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Paul is praying that God's power would reside in that inner part, in that eternal part of the lives of these folk in the church there at Ephesus. He's praying that that inner part will be strengthened with power from the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that all of you will at some time in your life have met a godly older Christian whose body was breaking down physically, and yet somehow or other within them there's this radiation of the joy of the Lord flowing out of them. This is God's power at work in the inner being of that person. Now, there may be some of you who are sitting here this morning, you're thinking, well, if these people are Christians, which they are, well, then don't they already have the Holy Spirit in them? Why does Paul have to pray that the Holy Spirit would put God's power into their lives? It's quite true. The Bible says nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit within us if we're Christians. And if the Holy Spirit has already taken up residence in their life, why is Paul now spending time praying that God would strengthen these people with power through the Spirit in their inner being? And I think that the answer to that question is that we always need more of Christ's work and the Holy Spirit's power within us. We need Christ, and the word at the beginning of verse 17 there is that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And the Greek word for dwell used in this particular case here means to take up residence and really settle down. He wants the power of God to really settle deep into the hearts and the inner beings of these people. Might be a poor illustration, but you think of a young couple who are buying their first home. Now, they haven't got much money. It might be a bit of a dump. But they move into that house and they get to work on it. And gradually, they make that house their own. That they settle down into it. They put their own character onto that dump of a house as they make renovations. And that's the idea behind this word to dwell. God wants His power to actually dwell, to take up residence, to settle into the lives of his people. And as the Holy Spirit moves in into our lives, as Christ moves in, well then, those renovations will gradually begin to take place. And believe me, when we first come to know Christ, there's an awful lot of renovating that needs to be done. You agree? It takes a lot of power to actually change us. And that's the reason why Paul prays the way that he does. He prays that God will strengthen these people inwardly, take up residence in their hearts and begin to bring about those changes that will enable them to increasingly reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Mark and Mary Swinnerton work for an organisation called Power to Change. And Paul here is praying for God's power to change these people at Ephesus, to make them more and more like Jesus, to do that renovating work in their lives. And friends, if you want to pray for yourself this morning, pray for God's power in your inner being. If you want to pray for your Christian friends, if you want to pray for your family, if you want to pray for me and for the church leaders, if you want to pray for our missionaries, pray that we might experience God's power through the Holy Spirit's work in our inner being. Because how dearly we need it. We need to pray that as God's power gets to work in our lives, that more and more and more of Jesus will begin to be seen in our lives. I'm sure that if you're a Christian and you pray regularly, that you'll have lots of things that come to mind that you pray about. Maybe you keep a list of prayer points. I do. Well, it's good to pray for those needs and those things that are, those items that are on the list, but we should also be praying for God's power in each other's lives. Because as that power gets to work within us, it changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we react. These changes begin to take place within us. And hopefully, the end result of that will be that more and more of Jesus will be seen in our lives. The outer part's going to fade away, but the inner part should never stop growing. We always need more of God's power at work in our lives. That's the first thing that Paul prays for. The second thing he prays for these people is that they will have power to grasp the full extent of Christ's love. Let's read from the second half, verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Once again, Paul's praying for power. But this time, it's a power to grasp the enormity of Christ's love for them. He's not saying that these people haven't already experienced God's love, because they have. He says that they've been rooted and established in love already by coming to faith in Christ. How do you become a Christian? You become a Christian by trusting in the love that God has shown for us in Jesus Christ when he sent him to the cross to die in our place. These Christians at Ephesus had already experienced God's love at that level. And they become rooted and established. Their foundations had gone down into that love. But now, it's fairly obvious from the way that Paul prays, he's wanting them to experience even more of Christ's love. He's saying these people, yes, they've had a little taste, if you like, of God's love. But I want them to experience the enormity of that love, to experience in a deeper and fuller and richer way. He wanted them to know just how big that love really is, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep it is. In fact, this love that Paul is praying for them is so big that it actually goes beyond the kind of intellectual comprehension. It's more than head knowledge. He's not saying they need to spend more time intellectually trying to understand the love of God. He's saying that they need to experience that love in their hearts. I know that sometimes we get a little bit suspicious when people overemphasize experience in the Christian life. They said it needs to be balanced, of course, by the Word of God. But very often I think the mistake that we make is that we so emphasize an intellectual understanding of God and of His goodness and of His love that we don't experience it. It doesn't touch our lives. And Paul is wanting them to experience this love. You know that little verse in Ephesians chapter 5, which we're going to come to in a couple of weeks' time. It says, don't get drunk on wine. Don't get your highs from an artificial means like alcohol. Be filled and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Get your highs from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I think that that little verse there is a reminder to us that we are meant to experience something of the joy that comes from being filled with the Spirit of God. George Beverly Shea, the Billy Graham singer, who died some years ago, you know, made famous that hymn, How Great Thou Art, which we sing here from time to time, and often you'll hear it sung in funerals and other places like that. And what is the chorus of that song? Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. It's the soul, if you like, that is singing, not just the mouth that is singing, not just the vocal cords. It is the soul that needs to sing for joy. When the Bible talks about knowledge, it uses different Greek words to describe different types of knowledge. There's one word that it uses to describe head knowledge, but there's another word that it uses to describe experiential knowledge or heart knowledge, and that is the word that is used here. It's an experiential knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. A guy who is courting a young lady can know a lot about her at an intellectual level. He can know her family history. He can know her interests. He can know her favourite perfume or flowers. But what she really wants from him is to know that in his heart he loves her, that he longs to spend time with her, that he wants to do anything he possibly can to make her happy. That's what she wants from him. And in a sense, that is the way it is with God. He wants to know that in our hearts we're in love with him. And Paul is praying here for these people here that they might have God's power to help them experience the reality of God's love for them. And in response, then fall in love with him and stay in love with him and keep growing in love with him, because God's love is so enormous. Paul is praying that by God's power, the knowledge that is in their heads might somehow get into their hearts and transform them. John Wesley used to say of anything to do with the Christian experience, that is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible? Is it true in experience? Because the two should go together. Some of you of the older generation might remember a verse from an old hymn which describes this experience. This is how it goes. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, Flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Paul is praying here for these people that they might experience God's power in their life, so that they might be able to appreciate and apprehend and feel the enormity of God's love for them. Do we experience the enormity of God's love in that way? But then there's a third thing that Paul prays here that they will have. He prays that they will have the full measure of all God's perfection. That the latter part of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Perhaps another way of phrasing it would say that pray that they might grow in spiritual maturity, or they might become all that God wants them to be. In chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says the same thing. God gives gifted people to the church to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As we grow to maturity in Christ, we attain to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is God's purpose for every Christian, that we should become more and more and more like Christ. We know, of course, that that won't happen in the fullest sense until we get to heaven. We're always going to be somehow deficient in terms of our character and our Christ-likeness this side of heaven. But Paul's prayer is that in the meantime they might experience God's power in their lives and the enormity of God's love, so that they will increasingly become more like Christ. And you know, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit starts chipping away at your life, convicting you of things in your life that are wrong, that need to be dealt with, chiseling off the rough edges, dealing with our selfishness and our sinfulness, gradually, bit by bit, making us look a little bit more like Jesus. Well, it should be that way. And that's a lifelong process. But friends, it's the goal of the Christian life, that we might be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Incredible. I mean, what does God say? He says, be holy. Why? For I am holy. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Of course, how can I be perfect? That's impossible. Well, yes, it is, humanly speaking, impossible. But by God's power, by God's love at work within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we are becoming more and more like God, or like Christ. And this is the reason why we need God's power. Gradually breaking down our pride and our self-centeredness and our pettiness, filling us up more and more with God himself. And then finally, after Paul is kind of blown away by God's incredible love and power at work within us, he comes to these final words, which are in a sense an exclamation of praise. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the two main thoughts that flow out of this final exclamation of praise is, firstly, God can do infinitely more than anything we can imagine. Why wouldn't you want to pray to a God whose capacity to act in response to our prayers is unlimited. There's nothing that he can't do. He's good, he's kind, he's generous. He loves to hear and answer our prayers, especially when we ask for more of his life-changing power within our lives. We know that this is God's will for us, and so we can pray absolutely confidently every time. You are the God who can do immeasurably more, infinitely more than anything we can possibly think or imagine. And he's the God who's deserving of all glory. Glory in the church. Glory in Christ Jesus. Glory in all generations of history. Glory forever and ever. This is our God. This is the God of the church at Ephesus. This is the God of the church here at City North. The power is his. The glory is his. As I read this prayer and studied it during the week, I must confess that the thought came to me how pathetically puny so many of my prayers are. How desperate am I for God's power in my inner being? How desperate am I for God's power to be at work in the lives of you people here at City North, or in the lives of my family, my friends? Do I pray like this? How much do I long to experience the fullness and the richness and the vastness of God's love for me in Christ? Do I pray for my people this way? That they will be just blown away by the massiveness of God's love? Do I pray that our experience of the reality of God in our lives will so warm our hearts that we will be transformed people, that people will see the reality of Christ just flowing out of us? Do we have that kind of joy? Last year, I read a book about the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, a Welshman, had a 40-year ministry about 400 metres from Buckingham Palace in London. But he used to talk about the need for us to have what he called felt Christianity. He used to talk about the felt presence of Christ. This is a man who had an incredible intellect. He had more knowledge sitting up here than probably all of us put together in this room this morning. All right, but what he was longing for was something that touched his heart. He wanted all that knowledge to be translated into a life that experienced the reality of God, his power and his love. And you know, I think that what Paul is on about here in this prayer is that those people there at Ephesus, but also us today who are reading this prayer, might experience the reality of that in our lives as well too. We don't want that love and that power just to die out within us. You know, it occurred to me that in Revelation chapter 2, we read where the church at Ephesus actually lost its love for Christ. I mean, these people who had Paul as their founding pastor, who had spent 3 years there, who had led them to Christ, had taught them probably better theology than they would have got from anybody else on the face of the earth. And yet they lost their love for Christ. And we don't want to lose that either, friends. We don't want to become cold and intellectual in our faith. Yes, we have to base everything that we believe squarely upon the Word of God, but friends, it needs to touch our hearts. It needs to become real in our experience. And I believe that as we close our service this morning, that God wants us to pray this prayer for ourselves, that we might experience a fresh infusion of Holy Spirit power in our lives. Don't pray for a comfortable life. Don't pray for a trouble-free life. Pray for more and more of God's power at work within your heart. Pray that you'll experience the fullness of God Himself in your life. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our prayer. Let's pray. Our generous Heavenly Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.